Somebody said there's one thing in life that is sure, and that's change. And how often we are to be resistant to change. As we have read this, heard this passage read this morning about Nicodemus, and Nicodemus is one of those individuals that seemingly was resistant at first, at least, to change. This morning, about 4 o'clock, I wake up, as I often do these days, but on Saturday night, Sunday mornings, I wake up with the sermon on my mind. And such was the case this morning, and I thought about making a journey at night. And I remember when I was in Thailand and there was a shortcut to our barracks, but it was on a dirt road. And I don't know how much you know about Thailand, but there are snakes there. One of them is the cobra. And so it's a good place to always be aware of your surroundings, especially in the bush or the rural area. And so any time that I would risk walking that route, usually it was just at dusky dark, but never in the pitch black, because I could walk on the concrete around the other way. And one day somebody came into the barracks and said, "Marty, a guy was just bitten by a snake." And I remember going that route where there were those snakes, and I remember having a flashlight or not having a flashlight. I seriously doubt that Nicodemus had a flashlight. And as I think about this journey to Jesus, it was not a journey that was haphazardly made at night. It was a risky move, possibly. Risky in more ways than one for Nicodemus. I think about those meetings when some of you during my time here have said to me, "Pastor, I would like to talk with you in your study." And that's usually an indication that there is some type of serious communication that needs to take place. I suspect maybe that Nicodemus was a busy businessman, and Jesus was busy as well. And maybe this was just the most convenient time for these two busy individuals to get together. Nicodemus wanted some, as we say, quality time. He wanted that time when he could sit down with Jesus face to face without any interruptions, and he wanted to talk to this individual. He had experienced something that caught his attention. And he comes to Christ and he says, "No one can do what you are doing unless God is with him." Nicodemus goes on to allude that he believed that God's kingdom was coming into the world, and he had a perception of how this was going to happen, as most people, including the disciples, had. And it was hard to imagine that God's kingdom was coming into the world with a fella who was a carpenter's son from Nazareth. It just didn't fit. And so as I think about this conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, I wonder what he had seen. I wonder what he was looking for. And Jesus begins to talk to him about those spiritual things, and he's saying, for God so loved the world, and that he sent his son, and he tells him as well that as Christ was coming into the world, that people need to experience a rebirth. I asked my young people in the early service this morning, how old do you have to be an adult? And then I asked them, how young can an adult become to be reborn? They didn't have the answer to that question. So when we think about rebirth, we understand that in the physical sense, this is impossible. But I think about the impossible things that happened to us. At least they were impossible just a few years ago. I remember my first encounter with a microwave oven. I was working in the weave room in Joanna, and I bought me an apple pie, and the guy said, put it in that oven. I said, I don't know how to work that oven. He said, oh, it's the greatest thing. You put it in there and mash it for about 5 or 10 seconds, and you get it out, and it's hot. I said, you've got to be kidding me. And sure enough, I put my apple pie in there and punched in about 15 seconds, and it was so hot I couldn't eat it. I had to let it cool off. How many of you this morning maybe poached your eggs in a microwave oven? Impossible just a few years ago. How many of you turned on the computer and had an email from your grandson off at, or granddaughter off at college, or maybe overseas, your son or daughter, or some type of email from a friend? All this impossible. How many of you walked into church this morning after receiving some type of implant to help you deal with a worn out hip or knee? I'll never forget Dr. Morris at Emory when we were talking about the growth and the decline of the church, and we were talking about Frontier America, and he made the statement. He said, a headache in Frontier America was life-threatening. You didn't just go down to the drugstore and get an aspirin for a headache. And now when we have aches and pains or problems, we go to the medicine cabinet or pull out our prescriptions. We drive the church in very nice automobiles or SUVs, and if we happen to get lost, well, we just punch in the directions or the address on our GPS, and it tells us how to go. We don't even have to worry about it. And if we don't have a GPS, we can reach into our pocketbook or on the side of our belt and pull out our cell phone and call and ask for directions. All these things impossible just a few years ago. While packing my books the other day, I came across a little small pamphlet from J.B. Phillips. And as I looked at it, whether to throw this away or to begin to recycle it or whatever, it had the title that caused me to save it, when it says, "Your God is too small." And I thought about what that meant in light of the changes throughout my life. Those experiences that we have as human beings, it causes our world to change. To change in directions that we had not anticipated. And most of us, even some of us, are resistant to change. Some of us will continue to endure the pains rather than take a chance on some type of implant. Some of us will not use microwave ovens, preferring instead to use our old iron skillets. I remember when we were at Chimney Rock and I had a hankering for some mountain barbecue. And I went into a little store that smelled about the way that I thought that I wanted to eat that type of barbecue. And I went to give the man my plastic card and he said, "Don't take them, never have, never will." Some folks are resistant to change. Some of us will never use a computer and email, preferring rather to use, as we refer to it now, snail mail to do all of our communication. And maybe Nicodemus was one of those types of people, resistant to change, thinking that this rebirth that Christ was speaking of was impossible. How is it possible for us to be born from above after our physical birthday is long past? How is it possible for us to see and enter God's kingdom of God here and now? How is it possible for sinful men and women to ascend into the heaven? How is it possible that mortal creatures such as ourselves may gain eternal life? We have a God that does the impossible. Our God is not too small. Our God can accomplish whatever. As I picked up this book by J.B. Phillips and I began to think about the God that I embraced, and I thought about this gospel of Jesus Christ and the Bible and all those stories in there, and about creation and the issues that revolve in our churches around creation. And I could readily say, "God, I don't know how you did it, but I believe you did." And I don't necessarily understand everything about the virgin birth and how it all transpired, but I believe God did it. I don't know all about the resurrection, the death and resurrection of Christ, but I believe God did it. For Scripture reminds us that God so loved the world. For God so loved the world that He gave us His only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. And I think about that encounter with Nicodemus, and my mind goes back to the Old Testament, to the father of the faithful, to Abraham. And the Bible says that because Abraham believed God, that God imputed it to him for righteousness' sake, and he was justified under the law. Before Christ was crucified and resurrected, that he found eternal life because he believed God. This morning, I may not understand all the twists and turns in my life, but I believe God. I find it very therapeutic to be able to look inside of myself and then look outside of myself and say, God, I might not can answer all the questions, and I may be bewildered in some stances, but one thing I know, I trust in you. I trust in you to guide and to lead. There's a story in the January 8th, 1992 Journal of the American Medical Association called A Doctor in the House. It's written by Bernard Z. Polishock, M.D., about another doctor that illustrates how Jesus makes the impossible possible. A physician went to visit and treat a sick mother whose children had chicken pox. She gave advice to the mother and then left. The pediatrician came later to see the children, and the next day when the first physician called, the mother said, Dr. M did something really great for us after he left. He went over to the supermarket and brought back milk and juice and barbecued chicken and bananas. I was so surprised. He didn't even let me pay him. He is one really terrific doctor. Paul Schock said, this is how we heal. In those small acts between one human being and another. Another woman shared an experience she had with her oncologist, describing how for a simple act that had enormous power, he once tied my shoes after my treatment, and suddenly I felt like a human being. When doctors become involved in their patients' lives, they can cure in ways that they may not expect. One doctor told about a woman and her child who had come to see him. He wrote some prescriptions for antibiotics and then asked, "What's going on in your life?" He learned that the woman's husband had left her. After listening for a while, he realized that what she needed was to speak to legal aid. They spoke for a time, so he gave her the telephone number, and she forgot to pick up her prescriptions. When she came back a week later, she was beaming and healthy, as were her children. The visit to legal aid had solved her problem. The antibiotics were unnecessary. Someone cared and responded. She felt hope. She could go on. She could continue her life. When we touch other human beings,
then we begin the healing. When we reach out and touch people, we begin to move the impossible obstacles that stun lives. We begin to touch people's lives, and the church begins to grow. When I think about those obstacles in our world, Leonard Sweet puts down a few of these confessions that individuals have had. And after I give you one of these confessions, I want you to respond by saying, "For God so loved the world." Confession number one: "I don't think I can face another day of working at my impossible job." "It's impossible for me to manage staying in my house by myself any longer." "I can't seem to get in control of my impossible drinking, eating, gambling addiction." "I have impossible monthly bills that now outweigh my monthly income." "I'm facing an impossible situation with my kids." "There's a problem in my life that I'm finding it impossible to face." Let us take a moment. You think about those impossible things that are in your life that you're dealing with as we have a moment of reflection and prayer. Let us pray. For God so loved the world, He sent His only Son to die on Calvary's tree, from sin to set me free. Someday He's coming back, oh what glory that will be. All because of His love.